Brothers and I count it a privilege to welcome each of you to the house of the Lord this day for our worship service, and we're looking forward to the ministry that Brother Steve will bring to us this day. We're thankful that he is here and a part of our efforts this day. I appreciate each of you being here. I welcome you in the house to the house of the Lord in the name of Jesus Christ. There are so many scriptures to choose from. Sometimes coming up with a call to worship is it's not hard, but I just want to do what might be the best. And so I was taken back as I'm studying and seeking direction of the love God has for us. In our Sunday school this morning, Val was suggesting that he really didn't understand about the kingdom, but that's fulfilling the scripture that was read, because we're natural, and this kingdom is all about spirit. I wanted to share with you a scripture from 1 John chapter 4, and I'll start with verse 10. Herein is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. Move down to verse 19. We love him because he first loved us. If a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he's a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God love his brother also. His love is extended to us. Our love for him is consequential. It's because he first loved us. His love for us is causal. It causes us then that we need to love others because we love him. And he desires that we would love others to that same degree. His love is eternal. It's free. And it is unchangeable. It's been there from the beginning. And we'll be there always. I hope and pray as we worship this day that we will gain a greater understanding of the Lord's love for us. We'll use as an opening hymn number 418. We'll stand for this. Love divine, all love excelling. Then I'll have the invocation. 418.
Mm-hmm.
Father, we come before you, Father, in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. We meet this day with these, our beloved brothers and sisters, in this place set aside to gather and to worship thee. We have gathered in the name of your Son, Jesus. We desire, Father, that you would continue to pour out your love upon us as you have in all of our lives since the beginning, and we know that that will continue. Help us to recognize those changes we need to make within our lives, that we might be able to love others as you have shown us and commanded us. Father, we meet this day to hear the spoken word, and we ask that Holy Spirit be poured out of us now in such a manner that we will be receptive to the message you would have us to hear this day. I pray especially for my brother Steve, as he has made preparation, that you would add to that, that we might be blessed this day with those words that would bring us more understanding and a challenge for us to look within our lives to pattern them solely after your Son, as you would desire and he would desire. So we seek your blessing and look forward to the blessings you have for us, Father, for we ask all of this in his precious name, even that of Jesus Christ. Amen.
In Latter-day Revelation, we have this counsel. Stewardship is the response of my people to the ministry of my Son. The ministry of the Son of God should make a difference in our lives. And here we're finding that the counsel is that if Christ has made a difference in your life, there will be an outward show of that. And it will show up in our stewardship. It will show up in what we do with our time. It will show up in what we do with our minds. It will show up in what we do with our funds. Everything about our lives should be impacted by the life and the ministry of Jesus Christ, and then finds its display in our lives, in our stewardship. Will the brethren come forward? Our Father in heaven, we have been counseled, we have been brought to an awareness that the impact of thy Son, the life that he lived, the words that he shared, the acts that he performed, that they should have an impact in our lives. And as we have looked at our lives, we are very much aware that they have had an impact. And yet the world does draw us apart. The adversary finds those things that are of great enticements to us. And we yield to those many times. And so you wait. And you call us. And you seek after us, that we might allow that ministry to impact our lives in such a way that all that we do is as a response of that ministry. So, Father, may the funds that are collected today not be the only thing that we lay before thee, but may our lives, our thoughts, our actions, our deeds, may they all be brought into subjection to that ministry of thy Son. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you. That is a ministry of music, and Amy, we're all for you. That's great. So glad you're doing that. I see we have a full house this morning with the Spirit being here, and there are thousands probably either listening or watching at this time, or will as soon as they find out, maybe. But I'm glad to be here and glad to share some things with you. The hymn that we sing just following the scripture reading will be a summation, I'm anticipating, of everything that would be said today. I'm going to read probably the most thrilling citation of scripture in the Bible. Now, there would be conjecture in that, and you can already be thinking, now, what would that be? And there would be a lot of reasons to cite a certain passage. But to me, this one is just thrilling, and it's often been used by the Latter-day Saints. It is chapter 21 in the book of Revelation. First seven verses. The chapter is wonderful for we who espouse the message of the restoration. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, pardon me, and I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said unto me, it is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. I hope that Spirit will grant you testimony of that which has been read.
Thank you.
You feel about it. You hear me speak every so often, and I have quite a file, and I think I say this every time, but I always wonder, well, what have I preached about? I guess I could go back and look, and I'm sure you all remember, and so maybe I'll be saying the same things. I don't know, and you can tell me afterwards if that's the case. It's a pleasure to be together, isn't it? It's a pleasure to have this place and to have our brothers and sisters with us. There's one or two that I'm missing greatly this morning for unstated reasons, but nevertheless, I'm happy to share with you. I have kind of felt a bit of a challenge. Next Sunday about this time we'll be between here and Michigan on our way up to reunion up there. And I knew that I had two sermons to prepare and a class to prepare with the other couple brethren who are going from here to share ministry. And so I was kind of challenged by that, especially knowing that when several of us are involved in ministry like that, none of us knows what the other guy is going to do. And so you prepare things thinking that it will be unique in some manner of speaking, but yet we always then think, well, if we duplicate, that would be good also. But I have had that on my plate, so to speak, and been doing some work. And then I saw my name on this schedule, and I thought, oh my goodness, I just finished up with a week or two ago, and here we go again. But, you know, I've got no room to boast, and I feel badly because there are men who have preached many more sermons than I ever have or ever will. And I hold them in high regard. It's been interesting this morning because the subject matter has been fairly united from the very beginning. I appreciate that and want you to note that because we will probably hear much more about the subject of Zion. Our pastor-elect, or our pastor-present now, has been installed and set apart, has selected a theme for us for the year. The Lord called his people Zion. And so I thought, I think that's appropriate. What is more appropriate than that? Brother Bob has been elected. He's got 1 year. And he'll probably elect him another year after that, and 20 or 30 years maybe after that. But he's got 1 year to take that theme and make it happen. It's all his fault, right? It's all his responsibility. No, it's the responsibility of each and every one of us, and I'm happy for him to take up that theme and to show it for us and hope that we can live up to it. And it has been said several times this morning that we can make some steps and live up to it. That is my intention this morning. We limit not the truth of God to our poor reach of mind by notions of our day and sect, crude, partial, and confined. No, let a new and better hope within our hearts be stirred. The Lord hath yet more light and truth to break forth from his word. Today the heavens are open to souls prepared to hear the wondrous revelation of Christ, who's ever near. The Savior of the ages will live with us today if we but try to know him and seek to find his way. I think I share that often. There is a reading of scriptures from the Doctrine and Covenants of recent times. Let the truths of my gospel be proclaimed as widely and as far as the dedication of the saints will allow. There are many who will respond, if you, my people, will bear affirmative testimony of my love and my desires for all to come unto me. Be steadfast and trust in the instructions which have been given for your guidance. I will be with you and strengthen you for the tasks that lie ahead, if you will continue to be faithful and commit your lives without reservation to the building of my kingdom. My heart pains somewhat for that scripture, because to whom that was given have fallen well short of those promises and the responsibilities therein. And it would be easy to say that some have turned their back on those instructions which have been given. Well, brothers and sisters, the scriptures and the word of the Spirit have oftentimes linked us with a description that we are a peculiar people, that Latter-day Saints are a peculiar people. And in fact, the gospel itself has been expressed as a peculiar treasure. Now, we can discuss what peculiar means, and in the eyes of the world, quite often peculiar would mean something that's pretty strange. It's different, it's unusual, and oftentimes that's thought of in an unpleasant way. Well, that's a strange, you are a strange people. But we have a different feeling about peculiarity, because we see that it is something that is prized. It's remarkable, it's chosen, and it's worth value. And that's what we hold, and I believe the intent of the promise that we would become a peculiar people, different from those of the world. And Malachi alluded to something similar. He didn't use the word peculiar, but he talked about when the Lord shall put together, what does it say, gather his, what is it? Jewels? I thought that's what you said. When he puts together his jewels, those things of high value, of worth, those peculiar things that aren't available to the world, when the Lord puts that together, what a blessing it would be. And so, I don't mind being called peculiar, a peculiar person. And so, how shall we believe? How shall we believe? And so I stand to testify to you today that I think it is very important for us to hang on to those things which are distinctive. They are in ways different from what is available anywhere else, because they are peculiar things for a peculiar people. They are of much value and much worth. And oh, if the people before us had held on to the things that are important and acted upon them, instead of turning their backs and giving up their birthrights and etc., and we don't need to spend our time talking about that, because we fall under the same condemnation as we go forward if we do not respond. So I believe that we need to hold on to these distinctives. There are some unique things about our church that others would see and would consider to be reasons, objections, I guess is the word I'm hunting for. And we remember that Joseph Smith in the Grove was granted the blessing and the answer to his prayer, but the answer is what other people probably would not quite accept when he was told, don't join the other ones. Don't become a part of that. I have something of peculiar value for you. Something unique and of great, great value. And I've asked before many times, if the same question were to be asked today, What would your answer be? What would his answer have been had he lived with you and I today? And some would say, well, it's okay. We're all the same. Anything's fine. I believe that we need to hold on to our distinctives. Have we progressed to the extent that it doesn't matter? I don't believe so. I've had discussions with coworkers about, they know where I go to church, they know kind of what church I have belonged to, and belong to now, but really they don't have a clear understanding. Some do, some don't. But especially when it came to the point of, you're going to, like, Michigan? I thought you went to Lexington. Or, what? You're going to Miami? Or, you know the people at Oak Grove? Or, you know, and you have several churches, and they don't quite grasp that. They don't understand the distinctives of being a Latter-day Saint and the togetherness that we have, and that our church is a worldwide church. Kind of interesting to see. It's not a good interest, but I wish they understood more fully. Where does that fall? It falls on me. And I think I have made known that I've had, I think, three occasions to give guest ministry to another little town's Methodist church not far from here. They have done very much like happened in our denomination when things went here and there, and they are found without a denomination to identify with, except that they want to be in that hole. But they did not have a minister available. And I was happy to be involved in sharing with them, as Brother Kropp also did. But I went with the intent to give them the helps of the gospel, the message of the gospel that would help them the same as it would any Latter-day Saint, with no intent to make those people become Latter-day Saints, although I would love if that would happen. But that's probably not going to happen. But you know what I feel? I feel that there are many people out there that really don't know what they believe. They go to church, but they don't have a grasp on many, many of the doctrinal issues and the things that we would hold as tenets of our religion. Except that they hold on to the traditions, and that's important to them. And we do too, by the way. We do too. Not wrong. Interesting that they, the fellow that I'm well acquainted with, that I've known for a lot of years, involved in that church, told me the other day that they now have a minister selected and available to them. It's interesting to me because this is a man who I know very well. I taught him in school. Very upright person, but a man who grew up in a church, not ours, a church, and gave his life to Christ and became a denominational minister and pastored for a number of years a denomination of some kind, and he has been available to them, and now he will be the Methodist minister. And I thought, how would we do that? Many people just go to church, and they don't have the peculiarities that we hold on to. And so the challenge is great, but not only is it great, it is great and marvelous. And so the Lord called his people Zion. And we hold to that promise and that historical understanding. It's history as far as we're concerned. It's spiritual, but it's history. But our aim in the life spiritually is to understand that the Lord will call His people Zion. And not only that, but He calls His people at the present time to be Zion. And so the uniqueness of our denomination, if we call it that, is one that is great and marvelous and peculiar. Remember then that we read in the first section of Doctrine and Covenants, often quoted, I, the Lord, knowing the calamity which had come, remember that particular portion, spake unto my servant Joseph Smith Jr., and I'm reading this without quoting it directly, and gave him commandments, and also gave commandments to others. And also gave commandments to others. That means Bob made the suggestion, but it's not Bob's responsibility. It wasn't Joseph's responsibility to bring about Zion, because the Lord says, I called him out, and I gave others commandments to do the same. They should proclaim these things into the world. And so the fullness of the gospel was to be proclaimed to the ends of the world. And these people, you and I, were to lay the foundation of this church, to bring it out of obscurity and darkness, the only true and living church upon the earth. And I always wonder if that's exactly what that means, because it does go on to say, with which the Lord was well pleased, or would be. The scriptures go on, and in other places, in turning a page from the first section of Doctrine and Covenants to the second section, 6e, many might believe, relying on the merits of Jesus, and be glorified through faith on His name unto salvation, and explains how there are others who are called to the work to do the same, as was Joseph. And so the opportunity of responsibility, let's say that again, the opportunity of responsibility is our delight. So how do other Christians look at those things that we're speaking of, even that selection of scripture which I have read, and interpret it in an understanding that would be meaningful to them? We once attended a Protestant denomination for I don't remember what kind of service it was. I don't know that it was a funeral, but it was either in Sunday school class or in the 11 o'clock hour. Their regular preacher stood forth and he said, you know, I've read that in 21 Revelations. And he says, I'm beginning to think that it really does mean a city. And I'm going, ding. That's what it says. And I'm sure there are people that can interpret that. And I went to the parallel Bible and I read four different versions of the scripture to see what this version, that version. And most of them are pretty much right down the line. But I'm sure some would interpret, some commentaries and people today would say, well, that refers to those raptured that will, you know, whatever. But let's have a look at 21 Revelation. Incidentally, it's the book of Revelation, not the book of Revelations. Newness in the first verse. Things were new. There's an interesting phrase in this, and we probably won't get this far today because, you know, I start off on these sermons and think what I'm going to talk about, and then I get all the preliminary things, and it's going to be 10 to 12, and I'm just now going to get to the things that I really wanted to expound about. But there's a phrase in there, there was no more sea. I'll let you think about that. We may get to refer to it again. Sea is an emblem of separation and also unrest, because the sea was seen as wild and dangerous, and it did separate land, and that was the intent of its creation, that land arose to separate the seas. But it says there would be no more sea. And I would like to give you some citations here. Inspired Version, Genesis 1, 5, and 9 through 13. It talks about the land coming up and the seas being separated. And this is consistent with the King James Version, by the way. And there's more later on this in regards to Enoch's city. But verse 2, so that we can stay at task here, the new Jerusalem coming down from God out of heaven. It's a city prepared. Prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And that's near and dear to Latter-day Saints. We could probably take each one of these verses and expound upon it and visit about it in considerable extent, but we're going to forge ahead. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is what? With man. And so there would become the unity, the true and faithful words that he expresses, that God would be with man, but man would be with God. There would be qualifications of God being with man, as there would with man being with God. God himself shall be with them. How would they look at that to understand that scripture? And in verse 5, skipping on down, write these words, for they are true and faithful. They are true and faithful. That's the testimony of John. That's what he was told to record. They are true and faithful. Verse 6, he was Alpha and Omega, and his expression, the living water, a living water to the thirsty, freely given from the fountain of life. Well, isn't that consistent with what we've known about in other examples? The woman at the well, when Jesus said, I am the water, the living water. And when you receive of my ministry, it'll be much more than what you will get from this hole in the ground. And verse 7 says, he that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. God of men and men of God, what would be inherited? You can study that out in your mind and your thinking. What would be inherited? How do others deal with these truths? That's what it said. These things are true and faithful. Let me tell you that I read from the Inspired Version, and many would say, well, that sounds like a Latter-day Saint thing, something that Joseph Smith put in there. That Bible, after all, he's conjured up some things that are not in the real Bible. But what I read is word for word what will be in your King James Version. Word for word, without a change whatsoever. How is that handled? And how is that dealt with? I'd like to turn a few pages back to the book of Jude. You don't hear Jude preach very much, do you? Except maybe for one favorite verse. Exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith that was once delivered to the saints. I love that. And that's really what I'm speaking about. Hold on to the things that were once delivered to the saints. We don't hear a whole lot more about Jude because it's only one chapter long. Let's look at verse 14 and on from there. And Enoch also, oh, Enoch. Brothers and sisters, that's in the King James Version. And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, and you can look back and see what was being said, "Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000 of his saints." We hold on to those kind of promises. That's a treasure in our promises. That's also in the King James Version. And it's consistent and draws probably, without too much doubt, from the 33rd chapter of Deuteronomy, verse 2. The Lord coming with 10,000 of his saints. It's there. It's there, people. It's there. "And he cometh with 10,000 of his saints to execute judgment upon all and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed." Interesting way to put it. "And of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him." These are murmurers, complainers, walking after their own lusts, and their mouth speaketh great swelling words, having men's persons in admiration because of advantage. Well, that's pretty busy talk, isn't it? But walking after their own lusts, their mouths speaking great swelling words. That's sound like me trying to talk big or something like that, doesn't it? But there are many of these voices out there in the world that speak swelled up words and having men's persons in admiration because of advantage. Looking for advantages to link with somebody or some person of position. Men of advantage. That's the way it's put. And I'm not going to get to it today. The record of Enoch's city talks about giants. That, to me, is what's being cited there. A place, a land of giants. Persons of admiration. Where swelling words have puffed up these people. Going on, "But beloved, remember ye the words which were spoken before of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ." And there are several things that we could cite here, and here's what he's pointing out. "How that they told you there should be mockers in the last time who should walk after their own ungodly lusts. These be they who separate themselves, sensual, having not the capital S spirit." And we've seen that happening, the separation for our own personal ambitions or gains or interests, separating themselves into sensual things, but not after the Spirit. "But ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life." Holding on to those distinctives that we've talked about because they are real, they are true, and they are faithful. The words that I have read from the inspired version, which words are exactly alike to the King James Version. There's one more little tidbit I want to throw out because I think Brian or somebody alluded to the New Jerusalem coming down and having light, having its own light. It's in Revelations 21, 23, and 24. There'll be sun and there'll be moon, but the light will come from other sources. The light of the holy city. And that is consistent, by the way, with Zechariah 14, 5 through 9 about the light being a light beyond the normal. And in a couple minutes, I'm going to expound all about Enoch. I can't do it. But you know what's there. How do people handle that who don't know the message that we have to offer them? And there is some reference in the Bible, as most people would read. One I just read in the book of Jude. Another in Hebrews 11 and 5, and I think you know that. And it says that Enoch was translated. And also Hebrews 11 and 10, and I often quote this one, it's the one where it's talking about the faith of other men, like Abraham. Abraham who looked for a city whose, what, foundation was the Lord or something of that nature. Abraham was looking for that city. I think that means he knew about the city of Enoch and he was looking for that or something likewise because something had been promised. And so we go to the King James Version, Genesis 5 and 6. It's somewhere. And the only reason I'm using the King James Version is to help us understand what's there. The 5th and 6th chapters of the King James Version. It talks about the genealogy and the background of this man named Enoch and all the others. And Enoch is one of several, so most people would say, Enoch, I don't know anything else about him, so we'll just leave it at that. Interesting, though, that his father had a name. Anybody know what his father's name was? Jared. Now, I can't say that it has any connection with the Book of Mormon, but maybe, or maybe the name's sake. But his father's name was Jared, and that's kind of interesting. And Enoch fathered sons and daughters, among whom was an old guy, Methuselah. Wow. That's pretty notable, isn't it? And in verse 21 in the 5th chapter of King James Genesis, and Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. What does that mean? Well, in Hebrews it said he was translated. Who's the historian? Josephus lets it be known that that happened. Verse 24, and Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. The second time. It's there, people. Enoch walked with God. How does that happen? In verse 3 of chapter 6, it's an interesting phrase. It's in the King James Version. Think about this, Latter-day Saints. My spirit shall not always strive with man. And that's consistent with lots of restoration beliefs, one of which is that man can fall from grace. What do others do with that? It's there. That's what it says. And so that message is for the having. It's for the understanding. And thankfully then, the pearl of great price that we have in the fullness of the gospel that Joseph was able to expound upon and enhance the readings given in the Doctrine and Covenants and later included in the Inspired Version. Chapter 6 and 7 of the Inspired Version are pearls of great price for us, worthy of our understanding and knowledge. And I know that this will come to pass, and I've got to wrap up. When the scripture spoke about these generations, among which was Enoch, Methuselah, Jared, and etc. He said this in the inspired version, that these were preachers of righteousness, speaking and prophesying, calling unto repentance. And that's paraphrased. And it says, faith was taught unto the children of men. And that, my friends, is consistent with the doctrine and covenants, where I, the Lord, knowing the calamity, called upon my servant and gave commandments to others that faith might increase in the world. And so Enoch, in verse 26 of Genesis 6, went about traveling among the people. The Spirit of God descended out of heaven to be with him. It's there. And he called the people to repentance. I'm moving quickly here. For they had forsworn themselves. And that is a danger for the world today. They had forsworn themselves. Forswearing means perjury. Perjury. That's not living up to what you say. That's falsity. And I like verse 35 in chapter 6 enough that I'm going to read it, an inspired version. And the Lord said unto Enoch, let's try again. He did say some things to Enoch. Verse 35, say unto this people, choose ye this day to serve the Lord God who made you. Now what's that consistent with? Joshua, choose ye this day whom ye shall serve. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And Enoch, according to the inspired version, was told to go out and tell people, choose ye this day to serve the Lord God who made you. I think that is quite notable. I just have to skip through some of this, and other fellows will have to bring this out later, and you can in your own study. Anyway, in the closing portions of chapter 6, Enoch's speaking caused fear within the people. For Enoch was teaching truths and the plan of salvation. Find that in verse 65. And we go on into chapter 7, and I know you have read these things many times. Great was the faith of Enoch, leading the people of God, and the earth became troubled. The words of Enoch were so powerful that it caused fear within the people. I don't know that he was a bold speaker. He was worried about himself as a speaker. He didn't think that he could do it. He was kind of beside himself. He didn't have much, what's the word we're looking for? Faith in him, his own self. Yeah, that's it. But his words were powerful because they struck to the hearts such that it caused fear and trembling. And it says the earth trembled. The words of Enoch were powerful. And in verse 18, land came up out of the depths of the sea. I told you I'd get to that. I'm sorry I'm having to do it so quickly. Consistent with Revelation 12 and 1. Land came up out of the depths of the sea. I'll let you work on that one. That's interesting. And the lands maybe came together. And then I also wanted to allude, and I've done so before, about the many giants that were seen, some far off, some standing afar, that were warded off by the power of righteousness. These giants that very well could have been what I read to you about earlier, that were the thoughts of men who have conjured up heroes and familiar spirits or affirmative kind of feelings toward. Now, I'm sure from the reading of the scriptures, and some go into a lot of details, that there really were giant people. We'd hold on to that because who was one of them? Goliath was a big guy. He wasn't the only one that was big, but there were some big people. But we have giants today. Some of them play college basketball. Some of them play football. There's some big people, but I think this means giants in other ways. And there are giants in our lives today, some who are people and some who are, or which are, influences in our lives that become such giant things that we have trouble coping with them. And in the time of Enoch, what happened to those giants? They were pushed aside. They stood afar off. Some of these giants in our lives today, they can be business people. They can be businesses. They can be political people. And let me hasten to say that I'm always disappointed when we try to talk politics from the pulpit. But it's very plain to me that there are giants in our government, pro and con, who have a great deal of clout and influence in people. And some of them, I'm wondering, who in the world could ever vote for him or her? But we'll leave that as it may. Sorry if I'm intruding on your feelings there. But other of the giants that we face in our lives are spiritual giants. And then we have to deal with that. Probably spiritual without the capital S. Thank you for your time today. There's much for us to study and learn, and I've gone much faster than I had anticipated needing to go. But we're called to contend for the faith that was once delivered unto the saints. The promises there of Enoch's city, who he and his city were taken unto heaven, it's there for us to understand. And the promise is for everybody to understand that the new Jerusalem, the city of God, would come forth out of heaven down to earth where men and women could be a part of it with them. And God would be their God, and men would be his men. It's there. Let's grasp it and let's not give it up. It's important. It's true. And it's faithful. Let's contend for that faith that was once delivered unto the saints. One of my favorite quotes of F.M. Smith, previous prophet of the church from which we sprang: if it not be for Zion, then this church has little reason for existing. If it not be for Zion, this church has little reason for existing. It's something we hang on to and we'll learn about and we'll discover and we'll see that it's there to be had, it's there to be learned, it's there to be known. And thankfully, some of those testimonies have come and will come to us, and Zion will become a reality.
Most kind and gracious Heavenly Father, what a privilege it's been here to worship you this day and to hear the words of life and truth. And we pray, Father, that as we seek to have that Zionic condition even in our own lives, may we strive, Father, to do those things that would be pleasing in thy sight, and may that love that you give us abide with strength in our hearts and minds, that we may not fear, and that those giants in our lives that we think are insurmountable, have no place amongst us, that we might do our duty and walk with strength and integrity, and that fear that we have would be abolished, and that we would move forward with an eye center of thy glory, knowing that the power that you have given us, even through the Holy Spirit, all things are possible. I pray a blessing upon us, Father, as we go, that you would abide with us and guide us and direct us. Help us to be that people you've called us to be, that we might not shrink in thy presence, that we would be able to stand boldly, knowing that we've done all. And these things we pray, Father, and ask most humbly, in the name of thy Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Sister Judy just got a text from Nancy and an update on Jim. They're doing running tests. I lost the message. It sat too long. But as I read it, it was about they're doing a number of tests, and we will determine what they need to do, and probably will have to have surgery on the morning, or we'll have to have surgery. But they're looking for the specific spots, and that's what the tests are for today. So we need to be sure and continue to keep him in our prayers. Thank you.